So let's open up our Bibles. Really easy. Genesis chapter 11. Easy to find. Right there in the beginning. I want to talk this morning a little bit about what I talked about during worship when I came up here. I talked about there's just unity in our church. Now, I'll share a little bit about some other churches that we visited. But I just felt that in our church. I thought, whoa, that's good. You know, spirit of unity. What does that look like? Because often when we pitch unity, we say, well, all the churches all around the world, we're just going to get under one roof, under one building, under one teaching, and we'll be unified as a church body. And a very good friend of mine, Pastor Charlie Carlick and Prince Rupert, spoke this to me because I asked him, I said, why do you think there's so many denominations and so many options and so many, you know, and you know, why is there an indigenous church and all these different things? And he said, what are you talking about? The people are reaching souls for Jesus, period. I'm thinking, whoa, Pastor Charlie Carlick, he's an anointed man. I'm an idiot. You know, obviously that makes total sense. And so I think about that. So unity and unified isn't about just being together in a sense under one building. It's about being unified in your belief system and how we reach people for Christ can look very differently. So, because not all of us are going to think the same way in this building. And that's totally awesome because the diversity of that brings such unity. Let me share a couple ideas with you. Where you send your kids, like to a Christian school or a public school, is a decision we're not going to agree on. And I'm not going to try and teach you either way. We're going to land on different places. And that's okay. What color we paint the sanctuary is up for debate. And as we kind of put out samplers around the walls, some of you might be like, This is the holy sanctuary. You can't put up samples all around and not figure out what color you want to go with. And some of you are thinking, like, I didn't even notice we were painting the sanctuary. And some of you sit in the balcony and you're like, I don't really know. And some of you are online and you've never seen the sanctuary in a long time because all you see is the front of the camera. So you might not, it might not matter as much to you. Currently, I see on news often now is like statues and monuments being vandalized and even being taken down. And we could agree on that, or we could possibly even disagree with that. But what I know that we are unified on is that nothing can stand on a pedestal or on a monument besides one thing. That's our God. Amen. Everybody else is flawed or has sinned or has made mistakes. There's only one person that deserves that position. So I think we can agree on that one. Now, whether you wear masks or you've been vaccinated, you know, we can have debates over that, or you just feel like the virus doesn't exist and you're not going to wear a mask, it doesn't matter where you land on that because we're not going to agree on that. But that's okay because we love Christ and we're going to reach people with the gospel. And the last one I thought was the funnest one because I went out with lunch with somebody before and they used a knife and fork to eat their pizza. Versus their hands, and I just thought, man, that could be a dividing point right there. Right? How you eat your food? But we're unified, though. We can sit there and enjoy a meal with somebody else, even though we eat differently or think differently. Let's read the story now, it's for fun, and Genesis chapter 11, verse 1-9. The title is Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel. We've taught this in Sunday school. There is a story within here. There's a teaching within here. But I just want to pull out a couple more things in there that maybe we haven't seen before. So in verse 1, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and make them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they can begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language and the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. So we would know some of the Sunday school teaching here is that we see a bit pridefulness out of the people. We see that the Lord confuses their language. We see that that's where all languages were birthed from, that we have so many languages around the world, that people are all over the face of the world. And then we see in the New Testament as well, when Jesus comes back and gives us a heavenly language, he gives us one language, and we're going to have that at the very end. So we see that, but there's so much more going on here, and I want to just shed a little bit of light on it. There's three things I want to pull out of here. The first one is sin, the pride, you know, pride as a sin. When we get prideful, we start saying, there's certain terminology in here we'll see together. And then the triune Godhead actually shows up here in Genesis chapter 11, so that's kind of fun to think about. And the last one where I really want to go is talking about unity. What does that look like? So the first thing we talk about is pride. And so at this point in history, we see that it's been about 1,000 years since the flood, and we can argue either way on that one. Noah's grandson, his great-grandson, is named Nimrod, and he's the first leader in the post-flood world. So after the flood, Nimrod becomes the first leader, and he wants to make this city, and he wants his people to get established again. He said, it's been a flood, and you know people are scattered all over. Let's make a city. Let's get together. Let's do this thing. So in verse 4, we see here of Genesis chapter 11 again, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Let us make a name for ourselves. Really? This is a great grandson of Noah. You know, the world was around for, again, we can wrestle either way, for about 1,000 years, Adam and Eve did all these kids, and all of a sudden the Lord comes down and goes, this place is wicked and evil. And I see Noah and his family serving God. I'm going to select them to be the ones that survive the flood. Then great-great-grandchildren of those individuals, they already have a name. Those people are so loved. God has chosen them. They don't need to make a name for themselves. You and I don't need to make a name for ourselves. You and I don't need to try and make some kind of, I don't even know what we would be working towards. Because we are children of God. At some point, God reached down, he came down, he looked, he said, I need this person in my kingdom. I need this person in my house. I need this person as part of my family. And he chose each one of us. You already have a name. You already have authority. You don't need to go looking for it. You don't have to try and build something up. Oh, I got to work really hard at this. I got to, you know, have the right things or say the right, you know, live in the right neighborhood. You don't have to work at any of that. You're a child of God, period. Oh, I can't clap. I forgot. Stop doing that. This online thing is just messing me up sometimes. It's said of the people of that time that they wanted to build a tower so high, because this is what Nimrod was concerned with, that God would flood it again. So he thought if we build a tower high enough, when the floods came, it wouldn't get us. We can avoid the judgment of God. Ouch. God's world, God's earth. You're not going to avoid that all day long. Get so worried about how to fix or avoid the past. We get so bound up with what happened before, so concerned, get our eyes off of the future, we actually start hurting our future. I don't know your past. I don't know what you've done, what you said, where you lived, all those kind of things. All I know is that God has a plan for your future. And that's all we need to know here. We're unified in that, aren't we? Because we all have a story. Every story is different. And there isn't one that's worse or better. When I get up here and talk about all the things I've done, you're thinking, well, I haven't been as bad as the pastor at least. Well, man, it's all sin. We're all in the same boat together. You know, it's a big boat. I got a big boat, you know, like, come on board. We got lots of room on my side. So while we were away, though, we attended two different churches, and that's always fun, you know. As a pastor, you preach like 50 times a year, and you're thinking like, you don't get out of town very much. You can't go attend some of the church. Like, okay, guys, see you later. See you next Sunday. I'm just going to go to this E-Free church over here, or, you know, Baptist church over here. I can't do that. Like, this is my church. I got to go here. So when we're on holidays, it's always a lot of fun because you got to come in. Like, let's see what happens here. Because I don't want to wear my pastor's badge or have anything on. I just kind of play it low key, sit in the back, you know, with my kids and see who's going to come and say hi. Or, like, what is this church like? And so it was a lot of fun. There was a lot of good things we took away from it. And then there are some times when you see things, you're kind of like, yeah, I don't think we would do that. Or like, that's a little bit out. Or maybe that didn't go over super well. And something was said in an announcement. And I just want to look at it in two different ways. So they got up and they said, hey, we want to celebrate the 9 people that ran our Sunday school classes for the last school year. We want to celebrate those 9 people. And yay, everyone's cheering, woo, you know, awesome. And they said, just so you know, it actually takes 30 volunteers for it to run normally. So basically, we just killed those 9 volunteers and worked the heck out of them. We really needed 30 volunteers. And I just thought, as a church, I want you to know my heart. We often hear, you know, 20% of people do 80% of the work, all these kind of things. Well, we're here this morning to celebrate the ministries that we do as a church. Did you know there's 17 things that we do as a church for the community, for us, all these kind of things? And if I've missed one, I am so sorry. I'm going to totally make a fool of myself if I forgot one of the other ministries that happens in our church that I might forget to mention. But I don't want to be a church like that. I'm sorry. Maybe you're happy with that. But I want to be a church that we're all involved in some capacity. Because of what God did inside of us, we want to respond. We say, oh, God set me free, and there's a lot of other things out there that need help. And as I work to serve the kingdom, it honestly blesses me. It brings unity to me and my church. As I'm unified as a kingdom, it looks differently to the world because the world's looking at us. And I want to look different. Can I tell you how important that is to me? Because for the first 23 years of my life, I looked for something. I finally found it, and I found it in a church. I found it in a relationship with Christ. I found it with other believers. That's what people are looking for. And we have to look that way. There is no other option out there. I believe this so much is that if you believe that you are saved from your sins, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross and wiped away all of your sins, that you believe that Jesus rose again from the grave 3 days later, he instructed his disciples to go plant churches, so much so that he came back and he found this guy Saul walking to go kill Christians. He said, Saul, in Jesus' name, I want you to serve me. And so Paul went out and started planting churches and mentoring and discipling all these kind of people. And that's why we're here today, because of those sacrifices that they made. And they saw such value in the church that it's so important today that the church has the ability to reach people. Yes, we go and witness individually, and we go and evangelize in our workplaces, but collectively as a church, we do these things as well. That the church still has meaning, it still has value, it still has purpose. If we truly believe that, I think we'll help and volunteer at the church in some capacity. Now, I am totally guilty of this. I can easily say to you, I have 4 kids. And when I do my schedule every week, I'm obviously very this kind of organized individual, calendars and schedules and sticky notes everywhere. And I look at Mondays and Tuesdays, and then I have 4 kids, and there's soccer balls everywhere and piano lessons and all these kind of things going on. And I'm thinking, I didn't have room to breathe in this calendar here. That I want to put God at the center of that and then let the other things fill in my calendar. And I think it's so important for us to understand that. And as we do that more and more as a church, all of our ministries will be like, oh, no more volunteers. We've got like way too many volunteers. We actually need kids to come now because we've got more volunteers than we have kids. Like, what a great problem. But I want you to understand how important that is to me. As a church, as we kind of, you know, launch that school year, we're going to launch all of our ministries again. We're going to focus in on the things that we do as a church. It is very, very important to me in my heart, that as a member of this church, if you call this church your home, that you would help and serve in some capacity. It doesn't, you know, I don't know, what am I trying to, like, it doesn't just check a box off for me. Yay, everyone's serving in our church. What it does is it shows me the health of our church. Because if you're healthy, you'll want to help someone else. You say, God has brought me out of some difficult situations. I'm now healthy, and I want to help somebody else get healthy. I want somebody else to come to know Christ. It's just fantastic, isn't it, how it just works like that. So some other things that came out of the story is that we need to understand this tower. What did that tower look like? So obviously it's going to be massive and really, really tall. But during that time, there was paganism going on. They were serving other gods. And one god that they served, they thought that if there was a stairwell that would lead somewhere, then we could communicate with our gods. They could come down and talk to us, and we could go up and talk to them. And so that was the problem with the tower as well. God came down, he looked at this tower, and he thought, you can't come to me in your own efforts by climbing all these stairs. And I'm not going to come down to you whenever you beckon me. I am God, and I will come and go as I please, and you can't dictate that. Isn't that just an interesting thought? Eh? So the idea as well to stay in one place, we'll build this tower, we'll build this community for us, we'll make a name for ourselves, was completely in disobedience to God. Because we look back in Genesis chapter 9, as God spoke to Noah as he came through the flood and he survived, God said this in verse 1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase. Well, that was probably happening. And fill the earth. So to make a tower and stay in one place was against God's will, right? They said, we don't want to be scattered all over the place. We want to stay here. And God's like, no. I need you to go out. There's a big earth. You guys got to go out. Don't just stay right here. So they were not in God's will. These people were afraid that God would flood the world again, which again is in direct disobedience to God and what he said. And you might be able to think about this just for one second. Let me just kind of read it for you. So chapter 9, verse 11, it says this, I establish my covenant with you, so with Noah. Never again will all life be cut off by waters of flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And so we could say that, well, Nimrod, he didn't hear. That was 1,000 years. Nimrod never heard those words from God's voice. Man, we just think back to Genesis. Oh, I didn't hear that from God. I only heard it secondhand. Oh, this is where we get into problems. But that's not true as well. Because how long did Noah live? There's a very good chance that Noah's still around at that point in history. And that Nimrod kind of went over to Noah and said, hey, what did God really say? But he didn't. He didn't want to hear the voice of God. He didn't want to listen to the Lord. He wanted to do his own thing. That's also a giant problem, isn't it? So let me share a story with you about my own personal kind of journey in life. I hope the dog is okay, actually. He's not whimpering, so. Usually he goes to sleep, I hear, doesn't he, whenever I'm preaching, so. And don't the rest of you go to sleep when I'm preaching, though. It's only the dogs allowed. That's permission, you know. You're allowed to do that. Got her all excited, eh? We're all good. Okay. So, quick story about my own journey in life. So, obviously, grew up in Rupert, graduated, went into the retail world. And so I'm working at a retail job where I'm running a multi-million-dollar corporation as an assistant manager, helping with all that process. And God calls me into the ministry. So I'm in Whitehorse. I'm working this job. And I'm now talking to Pastor Joel, who was the person I worked with at Bethany Church for so many years. And we're talking back and forth. And I said to him, seriously, I said, I ran a multi-million-dollar corporation. How am I going to stay busy in a church, you know, being like a little youth pastor, associate pastor? What ignorance. What's wrong with me? I was young, okay? My last name's Young. I'm really in trouble. But anyways, this is what I said. And I remember thinking about that, and I thought, you know, when I was in retail, I had so many people come in my office. I said, I hired you to make the company money. Why are you in my office with all of your problems? Just go out there and make money, you know? That was the intention. So they were in what we would call in agreement. I had hired them. They agreed to work. Or maybe I gave them some vision, like, hey, if you do this, you could climb the ladder and there'd be more pay for you. But what there wasn't in usually the places I worked was unity. It was just a job. It was just agreement. So you can only really accomplish so much. And I heard this great, there's this great book out right now, and I just heard this great sermon about that thought, those three thoughts. And so when I came to the church, I found that it was a wonderful church, and I find that in this church as well, that I think we mostly agree on most topics. We do have a vision where our church is going, not just painting, you know, all the other kind of things we're doing. But there's something when there's unity. There's just something that's exponential when there is unity in the church, and you can't find it anywhere else. Because unity only comes from the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God and there's unity, whoa, then you've got it. You've got this, you know, there it is. There's a bit of a formula. I hate to say if there's ever such thing as a formula in the church. So when Amelie and I do premarital counseling, or I meet with a couple, or there's a young young people thinking about getting married, I think, what an opportunity to speak into their life. Yes, there's all these things we need to communicate and who's going to do the finances and how many kids and all these agreement things we've got to do. But when your relationship is unified, do you know those people? Do you, when you meet with them, you're like, oh, it's just nice to be around them. There's just this, there's this presence around them when they're unified as a couple. You can't do anything. It's just this, you know, right? And that's what God is wanting to do. So I love the opportunity to be able to speak that into young people's lives to say, you have the opportunity to be an example. Your relationship has an opportunity to be an example to the world. Our relationship here has an opportunity to be an example to the world. What a stage we get to stand on. What an opportunity. But when we lose perspective of unity, we begin to lose perspective really of our purpose as well. And completely go off kilter there. I find it really easily, and this is my own personal theory on here, is that when I was in high school, I had a group of friends I like to hang around with, right? You kind of hang around with, like, and I'm just being really kind of judgmental and you know, not really, or I don't know what I'm trying to say politically correct here, but let me just kind of say it like it is. Like, there's kind of like the nerdy guys, like the really educated kind of guy. You got the jocks, all that kind of, like, you know, running around guys. You had like this, we had the skateboarder gang, you know, all these kind of things. So you just had all these different kind of groups and you kind of just fit in somewhere. Sometimes I'm concerned that as a church, we find places that we like, it just seems to fit naturally. Like-minded, same kind of values. I agree with some of the things that they're doing, but there isn't the unity though. And that's where the next layer comes off in a sense. Now, Omley and I and our family have been here for 3 years. If you remember back to the first time I spoke here, and I put it up while I was on vacation because we didn't have our live stream going, so I put up some old sermons that I had preached so that people could watch online. And the very first sermon I preached here was about the walls of Nehemiah and Ezra. And I said, we've got to come together in unity because they put those walls together in 52 days, like this massive wall structure. It's completely impossible to do. But when there's a spirit of unity, big things are possible. The impossible becomes possible. It's so important for us to understand that. In Genesis chapter 11, again, just verse 5, we're just going to pick apart the second idea. That was just the pride one. That was only point number one. It's my first Sunday back. I'll preach as long as I want. You're going to love it, right? I got some extra pancakes in here if you get hungry, you know, for later. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. Verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Oh, isn't that wonderful news? Even though they were doing something really wrong, but because they were unified, something that was impossible, they were making possible. Come, let us. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, the Lord said, who's he talking to? Himself, the people. The Lord said, let us go down and confuse their language. You see it so clearly here. I have such a big problem when people tell me that there isn't a triune Godhead, because almost in any story I can find in the Bible, it talks those languages. I mean, you look it up in the original way it was written, it says, let us. It's us. There's no other way to interpret that. There is a triune Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Very different characters, isn't there? If you think about God the Father, you know, he's around, he created everything. It's up in heaven. Sent his son down, Jesus. Jesus, very distinct person in a human form. Went to the cross, now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he said, we want to give you, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's available. We find in the Old Testament time and time again where the Holy Spirit just kind of shows up in people's lives and don't take the Spirit away from me. And then we see in the New Testament, God says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Every person can have the Holy Spirit. Very, very different. See, three different, very different people, but we see the unity, like the triune Godhead symbol. I don't even remember that. Why am I trying? I can't even remember the name of this thing. Nobody's helped me. This is brilliant. But you put that symbol on like your vehicle, Trinity. Is it just called Trinity? That seems too easy. There we go. But all three of these characters are so different, but they work together. Isn't that wonderful news? We're all so different, but we can work together. That's just the one point I wanted to make with that. Very last point, number three. Story also teaches about a lesson of unity. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, we already read it. The Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language, they will begin to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them to do. I love, as a family, when you go on vacation as well, you realize how unified you are or how at odds you are when you're in a tight vehicle for hours and hours. And I love how different our kids are. I love all their different characteristics. They're quiet, some are loud, and some like to eat this and don't like to eat that, and some like to wear this and don't like to wear that, and some like stuffies and blankies. You can't bring all that in the vehicle. So, you know, all these kind of different characteristics. But there is unity there. The family is such an opportunity to witness to people a family unit that's unified. Like the pancake breakfast this morning, it took a team to get unified at 7 a.m. this morning to make it happen. Now, if so-and-so didn't show up, or we didn't buy certain things, or we forgot the tables, or all these kind of things, it just wouldn't work. But when we all came together, we were unified in that it was a delicious breakfast. I just need to say that. That was very nice. I had a great time together. Think about this when you're moving as well. Have you helped somebody move before that, and like, please don't look around for crying out loud, that is not organized? And you show up and you think, that's just chaos. You're just like, whatever, just throw everything in vehicles. Nothing's in boxes. And you're like, whatever. Hopefully it doesn't blow out the back door. Hopefully everything actually makes it to the next location. And then you go to some people's places when they're moving, they're just like, oh my word, everything has like those, every piece of furniture has the nice, it's all wrapped up. Every box is sealed, signed, delivered. It all has like labels on where, oh, that goes to room 2. That goes on the second floor. That goes, you know, it's very, very different. But either way, if you've got enough people unified, it can get done very quickly. Very quickly. You know, I remember helping somebody move. Where are you? There you are. Up there, Rob. Good to see you, brother. You used to live on the third floor. That's maybe why you like the balcony, but you moved down to the first floor. And there was a bunch of guys that got together. And thanks, Davis, for letting us borrow your trailer. We threw a bunch of stuff in the trailer. And it has a tilt gate, so when you go to the dump, I thought, that was too easy, man. You know, make it too easy on us. But we moved so much stuff in, like, it felt like minutes. It just felt like we were like, whoa, it was done. Because there was unity. We were just like, let's get this thing done. Let's get it done quickly. And there was lots of guys doing it. That's the beautiful thing of unity. I see at our camp happen often as well. At the Lake House Pentecostal camp, when we go out there and we do work bees. Like, we're going to, like, cut wood down. It's like, all of a sudden, there's like 80 trees down. You know, like, we're going to make some firewood, and it's just going to happen. Or we're going to go out there, and we're going to, you know, paint something or build something or do something. It happens. Because we're all in agreement. We've made plans. We all got the right thing. We're all going to make it happen. We're in agreement. We have a vision. But then we have unity. Because we're all like-minded. We're thinking, oh, we want to invest in that camp. Oh, we love the camp. There's all the history of the camp. And so there's this unity that happens. But sometimes we need to be reminded of those things because we get busy. Oh, man, I did soccer this summer. What happened to my summer? You know, it was like every night. I was like the soccer family, right? You know, one had a practice one night and another one had a game and practice and game. And then I ended up coaching, you know, and I was just like, holy smokes, you know, between work and soccer, that's all I didn't have time to eat, you know. It was a lot of fun, but we understand what busyness looks like. And it's not going to ever slow down. Once the kids leave and they got grandkids, you know, it never slows down, right? Retirement, I heard that. You're more busy when you retire than when you were working. I thought, I don't want to retire, you know. I just want to keep working because that just seems busier. But there's something that happens when we do that. So yes, Old Testament, you know, thanks for sharing. But here, let's go to the New Testament now. Let's hear it from Jesus' mouth. Now, if Jesus is talking and there's red letters, John chapter 17, as if it's any better. Like, the whole Bible is anointed, right? I always say that to myself. I'm like, it's ridiculous. It's all good. John chapter 17, straight out of Jesus' mouth, though. Jesus is praying for all the believers, and listen to what he says. If God is praying over us and he's written it down for us, I pray we'd tune in. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and me and I in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. And this is like kind of wordy, eh? It gets almost confusing. May they be brought to complete. So as God and Jesus are one, they're unified. He's saying, I pray that you would also be unified. So when you're complete, brought to complete unity, to let the world know that they, that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. As you and I have unity, it lets the whole world know that there's a God in heaven. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? Isn't that just majestic to think about, that it doesn't cost us a lot? There isn't a checklist. There isn't like a, you know, you've got to work your way up the ladder like a business or like that, or you have to get an A on the test. We just have to be able to work together. And that speaks volumes to the world. Isn't that just a wonderful imagery of that thought? If you want to see people come to faith, you want to see people come to Jesus, then be unified as believers. And that, as well as I'm sure lots of other angles, will lead people to Christ. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Let me close in prayer. Let me pray for you as I invite the worship team up. So, Father, this morning, as it says so clearly that you were unified with your heavenly Father and you wanted us to receive that, I pray right now in Jesus' name that we would receive that wholeheartedly. Father, I thank you that as your word is revealed to us afresh, that we would connect with you in a deeper way. Father, we desire so passionately as a church to join together as one body, as one set of believers, to bring people to Jesus. Help us to unify in Jesus' name. Help there to be no division in Jesus' name. Help there to be no walls between ministries or individuals in Jesus' name. I pray they'd all come down, that we'd be unified in heart and in spirit and in truth in Jesus' name.